Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
When they came to the place that is called the Skull, they crucified Jesus there with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots to divide his clothing, and the people stood by watching. But the leaders scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Messiah of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged there kept deriding him and saying, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we have indeed been condemned justly, for we are getting what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus replied, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." The Gospel of the Lord.
Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit, touch our hearts, open your word to us. We hail you this morning, Lord Jesus Christ, and praise your name. Bless us with your presence. Speak your word to each and every one of us. We ask it in your most holy and exalted name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. The gospel reading this morning with Jesus on the cross can seem a little out of place at this time of year. Perhaps you wonder, as we're here we are approaching the holiday season and the expectant season of Advent, why did we have a Good Friday reading this morning? It is because today is Christ the King Sunday, the last Sunday of the church year. The church year begins next week with the first Sunday of Advent. Today, we celebrate that Christ is King, Lord of the universe. But I wonder if this whole concept of kingship has lost some of its impact on us, living as we do 2,000 years later in a country that doesn't have a king, but a representative democracy. And so this morning, I would like to reflect on government, kingship, and what it means to us that Christ is our King. As I was preparing this sermon, I was reminded of the scene from the Arthurian legends, the Knights of the Round Table, when King Arthur has gone on a quest for the Holy Grail. It's a scene that pits modern ideas against ancient practice in a humorous way that only Monty Python can do. And it goes something like this. Somewhere in medieval England, King Arthur approaches a lowly peasant to inquire about the local castle. And a conversation ensues in which the peasant is offended and says, "What I object to is you automatically treat me like an inferior." To which Arthur responds, "Well, I am king." The peasant then says, "King, very nice. How'd you get that? By exploiting the workers? By hanging on to outdated imperialist dogma, which perpetuates the economic and social difference in our society?" A peasant woman approaches, and more confused conversation continues until finally the woman says to King Arthur, "Well, I didn't vote for you." Arthur responds, you don't vote for kings. And the woman says, well, how did you become king then? And Arthur replies, the Lady of the Lake, her arm clad in the purest shimmering samite, held aloft Excalibur from the bosom of the water, signifying by divine providence that I, Arthur, was to carry Excalibur. That is why I am your king. And the man says, listen, strange women, lying in ponds, distributing swords, is no basis for a system of government. Supreme executive power derives from the mandate from the masses, not from some farcical aquatic ceremony. You can't expect to wield supreme executive power just because some watery tart threw a sword at you. That's a scene, of course, from Monty Python and the Holy Grail, which was subsequently put on Broadway as Spamalot. It's a silly scene, but it might well characterize some of our modern day feelings about the ancient monarchical form of government. The concept of a supreme ruler with absolute authority can conjure up for us images of economic disparity, oppression, dictators, and abuse of power. The idea of a kingdom or a king doesn't necessarily sound good to us, living as we do in 21st century America. And these days, reflecting on our government might be about the last thing you want to do in church. No matter whether you're a Democrat, Republican, or an independent, many would agree that these are terrible times for our government, though we might think so for different reasons. And we just completed the impeachment hearings with both sides declaring victory just in time to gather around the family Thanksgiving table. That could make for stimulating conversation, don't you think? I would imagine that for many families, political discussions are out of bounds. But there's always the very real and present danger that some relative will make a comment and off it goes, stirring everybody's emotions. If that happens to you, may you realize today and remember that there is a real hope that can raise our spirits even when our politicians raise our blood pressure. I hope today that we will find a perspective that can elevate such tense discussions and remind us of why God's placed us on this earth in the first place. So how should we, living in a conflicted democracy, in the 21st century, view this theological concept of Christ as our King? We must begin by remembering how the good news of the gospel is summarized by John the Baptist, by Jesus, and by the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke themselves. What is the good news? All of them tell us that the gospel, the good news, is summarized as this. The kingdom of the heavens has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Repent means turn around. Believe means have faith or trust. So we might say it this way. In Christ Jesus, the kingdom of God has come near. Turn and enter that kingdom and build your life upon it with all out trust. That's the invitation of the gospel. But why is this kingdom coming upon us good news? It's good news if the king is good. Consider what a good king, for that matter, any good government should do in the ideal form. Three things: provide protection for the people from enemies, provide provision so that the people can prosper and have their basic needs met, and three, provide a system of law and order to enforce justice and keep the peace among the people. Though governmental power is subject to abuse and corruption, protection, provision, and peacekeeping, these are what a good and just government should do. Throughout history and in the ancient world, there was this concept of a benevolent king whose rule ensured these things, and he therefore enjoyed the loyalty of the people. The good news is that with Christ as our king, we have those things in ways that no earthly government can provide. In the kingdom of God, we have tremendous privileges and promises. Protection from the ravages of eternity spent without God. Provision for our spiritual needs to meet the physical and emotional challenges of this world. And peace that passes understanding. While human governments, comprised as they are by sinful people, will at times fail us, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, will never fail us. He will provide what we need to see us through the turmoil and stress of this life and into the eternal bliss of the next. But we don't have to wait until we die to receive the blessings in Christ. The blessings of being citizens of the kingdom of heaven begin now. We have the ultimate benevolent king providing those three basics of good government for us in the form of incredible promises, blessings in the kingdom of God we have now. Promise one, protection. Jesus has secured your protection. With God for us, who could possibly stand against us? Paul says it eloquently in Romans 8. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor the things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now that is protection. Second promise, provision. With God providing, how could we be in want? This doesn't mean that we'll have always what we think we need, but we will always have what God knows we need. Jesus said it in Matthew 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things, and indeed, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today. God delights in providing for us what we need to see us through the troubles of today. Promise three, peace. With God there is justice and peace. Jesus himself is the Prince of Peace, the promised Messiah, who came to usher in a kingdom of peace. And it is from St. Paul in his letter to the Philippians that we get those words that I love to say every Sunday. The peace of God. Rejoice in the Lord always, Paul says. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. With God, there is peace. And he cares for all, the needs for the poor, those in hardship and crisis. To them and to all, the Lord, the Prince of Peace, is near. Are these not good news? These incredible promises? The point this morning is this, that in Jesus Christ, we have dual citizenship. We're citizens of this earthly government of the United States of America, which I must say, despite all the turbulence lately, is still a blessing we should not take for granted. But our hope is not in Washington. It's not in Trenton. It's not in the local municipal building. Our hope is in our other citizenship. We're citizens of heaven, and that holds so much greater promise and privilege than any earthly citizenship could provide. Actually, I would suggest to you this morning that understanding this concept of kingdoms from God's perspective is crucial to understanding the meaning of life itself. And here I'm in debt to the writings of Dallas Willard in The Divine Conspiracy. God has created a universe in which there are many kings and queens. Each and every one of us is our own kingdom. we have a range of our free choice and free will where we are absolute monarchs. We think, we speak, we act, and it has an impact. For some, that impact is enormous. For others, it's small. But everything we do is at our sole discretion. You are queen or king of your own realm, your body at least, and how that impacts others. In fact, the scriptures teach that God designed us to reign, to rule with him. We were destined for this. At the same time, however, there is the King of Kings, the Lord of the universe, who merely by speaking makes it so. For example, when he said, "Let there be light." And yet the great mystery is that for a time God allows there to be places in this universe where his will is not followed. He allows places where it is possible to go against his will. It's not true in heaven, but for a time, it's true on earth. And God set it up this way. God intends that life be this way so that we learn to connect our kingdoms with his kingdom. Here's what Willard writes on this. This is a longish quote. Stay with it. It's really good. God has created us and given each of us, like him, a range of will, beginning from our minds and bodies and extending outward, ultimately to a point not wholly predetermined, but open to the measure of our faith. His intent is for us to learn to mesh our kingdom with the kingdoms of others. Love of neighbor, rightly understood, will make this happen. But we can only love adequately by taking as our primary aim the integration of God's rule with our own. By relying on his word and presence, we're enabled to reintegrate the little realm that makes up our life into the infinite rule of God. He inducts us into the eternal kind of life that flows through himself. He does this first by bringing that life to bear upon our needs, but then by diffusing it through our deeds. Deeds done with expectation that he and his Father will act with and in our actions. So when Jesus directs us to pray, "Thy kingdom come," he doesn't mean we should pray for it to come into existence. Rather, we pray for it to take over at all points in the personal, social, and political order where it is now excluded, on earth as it is in heaven. Life, then, is a season of our eternal existence in which God intends to teach us how to mesh our kingdom with his kingdom so that in eternity we will reign and rule with him. That is our inheritance as children who have been adopted into the royal family of the King of the universe. We're here to learn to be princes and princesses of the King of heaven. So my humble suggestion is that if politics comes up at your family gathering over the holidays, elevate the conversation. Something like this. Say, "You know what? I don't have any hope in Washington to solve our problems, but my hope comes from being a citizen of another realm, the kingdom of heaven, for with God all things are possible." So why is this good news that we're invited into the kingdom of God? Because the King is so good. We need not worry about having our concerns neglected in his realm. He knows them all, as well as he knows the number of hairs on our head. We need not worry about oppression and abuse. His goal is to see us through the struggles of this life. We need not worry about this king lording it over us. He is actually inviting us to learn to reign with him. He's inviting us to share his realm and power. He beckons us, come in faith. In his kingdom, we have such wonderful promises of protection, provision, and peace. We need not worry that this king will demand too much of us. For this king doesn't rule to extract things from his subjects. This king gives of himself for the good of his subjects. For the crown of this king wore was made of thorns. Rather than enjoying luxury and ease, this king endured the curse and humiliation of the rough wood of the cross so that we might have life in his kingdom and know the extent of his love. Our king is the ultimate benevolent king. Our king loves us more than we could ever imagine, and that's why we remember Good Friday today. It shows his love. If we also make our prayer sincerely, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom, then we also shall dwell with him in paradise. I think that old gospel hymn has it right. In the old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to pardon and sanctify me. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. To Christ our King be honor, glory, power, and praise, now and forever. Amen.